into John chapter 15. John 15. And we're starting a new lesson this week. And the lesson this week is we're starting is Christians in the world. As a Christian, how do I relate to the unsaved world? As a Christian, how do I relate to the unsaved world? We're going to start there in John chapter 15. And we're going to start at verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you, and if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But also these things will I do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. If I had not come and spoken, okay, that's verse 22. And then he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Verse 23 and then 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And by this cometh the pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. This kind of goes along as we start looking at it. We must realize that if we live for Christ, we will encounter opposition from the world. And we're seeing that clearly today in this whole thing with the virus and churches. And we see that the world hates churches. They don't want. I seen a post the other day from off the internet. They were out there in California picketing their nonviolent protest, they say. They said, we don't want God. We don't want God here. And that's just to show you. And then it showed some other pictures of them burning up. The fires down in California. They're burning worse than they ever have. And the heat down there has been hotter than it's ever been. So I wouldn't. Now, does that mean there's all bad people down there? No, that's not meaning that. But it rains on the just and the unjust. And when, just like the church in Santa Clara, the last time I heard, the fines were up in the 50,000, probably a lot higher now, because they're trying to close them down. They're trying to keep them from operating. But when we're committed to God, we're gonna obey Him before we obey man, and that's what it comes down to. In today's world, is they're gonna oppose us. But He said here in verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." They hate us because of Christ and for Him. He was not accepted. There's a lot of people that oppose. But we see in verse 22, it says, if I had not come and spoke unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. I believe the reason why the world does not want to hates Christ, and the reason why they hate Christianity, the church, anything to do with church, is why? Because their sin is being revealed. And it's very evident, you see there in verse 22, and it also says there in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Why? Because Jesus exposed the sin. When we compare ourselves to God, Jesus, God in the flesh, He was perfect and we are not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fall short of that standard. That standard is perfection. But we go back to John chapter 1, just a few chapters back. John chapter 1. See, this gives us the... It says, there was a man that sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Well, who is that light? Well, Jesus is that light. He says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, what happens when you shine light on something? It reveals everything, does it not? Just as he says, we're going to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This is another good passage. This kind of ties in with what Wednesday night service. But there's a verse 5, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, then this is the message which we have heard of him, declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then he goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But the point being here, God is light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we're and it reveals our sinfulness, it reveals our wickedness that's within our flesh. But he gives us a way out. He says if we confess, if we agree with God about our sin, then therefore we will have fellowship with him. But if we say we have no sin, as he says here, we walk in darkness and we lie and do not the truth. So the world opposes us. Why? Because Jesus was the light of the world and he exposes their sin. He exposes it. John chapter 8, John 8 and verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I'm just going to give you a few verses to go along with what we're doing here. Also, John chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And see, that's the thing, is if we're living in such a way that the Christ's light is shining through us, if we're living like we ought to, then when people are around us, our lives should convict them of their sin. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Have you ever been around somebody and it's almost like they're trying to get out of their skin to get away from you?
Yes, I have.
I have quite a few times, and you know what it is. There's no doubt about it.
It's conviction of sin. And just like when people, you turn preaching on and they don't want to stick around and hear it, or you have good gospel music on, they don't want to stick around and hear it, it's because it's convicting to the soul. But that's the thing, if we would live in such a way, if we are living in such a way, people, the world, should not be comfortable around you. So he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But then we go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of John, verse 35. It says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So even though Christ did what he did, and this morning's message is kind of the same way, they kept on, they want to see miracles, they want to see things happen, they want to see Christ do things, but yet they still refuse to believe him. Verses 44 through 46, it says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And then we see there in verse 48, it says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And see, that's one thing we got to remember. God's going to use his word. His word is in heaven forever. It's going to last forever. And this is what we're going to be judged by, the saved and the lost. And then we see there, as we read, we already read 1 John. I got ahead of myself, chapter 1 and verse 5 through 7. But also there in John chapter 3, kind of tops it off. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So really, that's our answer. All these verses I just brought across to show you that Jesus is the light of the world. But he says they hated him before they hated us. Why was that? Because men love darkness rather than light. Because their evil deeds were being reproved. The Pharisees hated him. Why? Because he was revealing their sinfulness. He was revealing their wickedness behind their makeshift covers they were had putting up. They put the front up. They look like as they supposed the Christian. They have everything in every little detailed order, but yet he says they were as dead man's bones. They were empty sepulchres. I mean, as it says there in Romans. I think that's Romans chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken. It might be Romans chapter 2, but we'll see. Oh no, verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, their tongues they have used deceit, and the poisons of asp are under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, but that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. See, they're just full of death. They paint a nice picture. It's like taking if you don't clean the inside of the house out and you just paint the outside, then what good is it? It's like taking a car that doesn't run very good and taking it down and putting a $10,000 paint job on it. What good is it? It looks nice, but it's surely not going to perform like it's supposed to. But the point being here is men love darkness rather than light. That's why they hated Christ, and that's why they hate us. If we stand for anything that's right. I mean, it's very evident when you start looking at the politics today. It's pretty evident who stands for conservatism and the right to life and all these things that we believe that are biblical versus the side that is total. They hate God. They're wicked. They're pro-abortion. They're pro-everything that's totally against God. And we see that in our society. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are being reproved. Because Jesus is that light. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, they hated Christ because of what he revealed to them. See, when we're living as we ought to live our lives, our testimonies will convict the world of sin or their sinfulness. So you will be opposed because Jesus Christ was opposed. We must realize that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This kind of tops it off. This goes along with what we were just talking about. But this 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start there in verse 9. Actually, let's go back. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Are we not seeing that today? "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." Remember, we were talking about those Pharisees. They have a form of godliness, but they weren't godly. "But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For out of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do they also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Be sure your sin will find you out. God tells us in the scriptures, be sure your sin will find you out. Everything will be made manifest. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and in Iconium, at Lystra. Persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, I don't think not one of us really know or understand what persecution is all about. And I'm sure one day we might see some of that in our day. But he says, it all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're living our lives in such a way, the world's going to hate us just like they hated Christ. See, you will be opposed only if you live for him. If you go along with the world, they will not oppose you. If you go along with them, because they don't feel guilty. But if you're not living like they do, almost everybody I know, I don't know how many times through the summer I get offered a drink of alcohol. At the end of the day, "Oh, it's time for a cool one," or this or that. And it's like, "No, I don't drink." And I don't have to say no more. I just tell them I don't do it. And then one guy the other day, "Well, it's time to go get a cold one." And he says, "Well, Jesus made wine as well, and we know that wasn't fake." You know, that was his comment. But they constantly use those excuses to condone their sin. But the bottom line is, if we live in such a way that honors Christ, that honors God, the world's going to hate us because they hated him first. So what areas will this opposition come from? We must realize that if we live for Christ, we will encounter opposition in the world. But what areas specifically will these come from? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and then we're going to go back to John chapter 1. So Matthew 10, starting in verse 35. Give you a chance to get there. And then it says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth a life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall nowise lose his reward. But it starts with our families, our best friends, our families, our fellow workers, acquaintances, people that we are closest to, will be some of our biggest opposition sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. My whole family, we come out of the Mormon church. I was never really highly involved in it, but the majority of my family, they don't want to talk about any kind of religion, as they would call it. But I tell them, I says, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. But they don't want to hear it. But that's where we'll find our biggest opposition, is as people that are closest to us. You'll find if some of your friends sometimes that don't agree with you fully, then they'll stop coming around. They'll stop trying to be your friend because they don't agree with you fully, because you don't agree with them. Family, sometimes that can be our biggest obstacles. Fellow workers, acquaintances. Anybody we are involved with close hand. John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Some of the hardest people to win are those that are closest to us. But Jesus says here, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. So we see here, and one last scripture we want to look at as far as this goes is Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 and verse 4. Mark 6 and verse 4, it says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. When you have somebody that comes up from among you and becomes to be put in a place of leadership, people have issues with that. They just don't see, they have a hard time registering that. But to have somebody come from without, that comes in with schooling and comes in with the degrees and all that kind of stuff, they honor that. But to have somebody come from within, they don't honor that. As he says there, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. But not only do we find opposition from those who are closest to us, but we see also from unsaved people in general. The two spiritual families have never gotten along and never will. The flesh has always been in a battle against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's just the facts of life. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Okay, let's go back a few verses so we can help understand this. And this is referring to, this is in the book of Galatians, this is referring to the law versus grace. The two systems cannot coexist. Just like you see on these cars that go around, and they have coexist and they have all these different symbols for all the different religions. Well, there's no such thing. You tell the Islam or Muslims that they can coexist with other religions and you see what happens. They come in and force their way in, and they want their rule. They want to be the top. You cannot coexist. You can't serve God and mammon. There's no way to split hairs. But we go back to verse 19 in chapter 4. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again unto Christ, be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written..." And what was happening here is there were some of the Jews coming in trying to confuse the matter, and they were trying to get new Christians to not only trust Christ by faith, but, well, you have to do something. You have to do something. You have to be obedient to the law. They were trying to get them to do both. And they can't coexist because the law never could save, and it never will. All the law does is it brings us, as it talks about in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it brings us to the knowledge of sin. That's all the law is good for. And that's enough. But it says in verse 22, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman." And that's a picture of the law versus grace. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Isn't that true? Abraham went into Hagar because of his wife's voice. She said, "Go in and we'll have a child," because they lacked faith at that point that God was going to bring the promised child in. But then yet he still, when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100, brought Isaac along. And it talks about Sarah's womb being dead. As we go back to Romans chapter 4, and we'll come back and finish this here in a second, but Romans chapter 4 ties right into this. In verse 16, it says, "There it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which was of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who believed him in God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, when she was 90 years old, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we see here the difference between the law, Hagar, the bondmaid, and Sarah, the free woman. She says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that of free woman by promise. Which things are an allegory, for they are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which was the law under Moses. We know that in Exodus chapter 20. And then the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, and bearest not. Break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, being brethren as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as this, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. The flesh and the spirit, there's a battle going on. There's always going to be a battle going on because the flesh is always trying to drag the spirit down. The spirit is always trying to crucify the flesh. It's just the way it has to be. So for the unsaved people in general, the two spiritual families have never gotten along and never will. Just like the whole Sarah, once she seen Isaac come along, she could not allow Hagar to stay around because she was afraid that Ishmael was going to step in on Isaac's promise, being the promised child. So they could not cohabitate, as it would say. It's no such thing. There's no such thing as coexist. from society in general, the nature and course of this present world system is against God. This opposition is communicated subtly through the media, literature, television, radio. See, we must judge those things by what? By the Word of God. This is the only truth that we can find in today's world is right here. That's the only truth. We need to trust God and believe His truth. And one of the things, as I was reading, I don't know how many of you guys know David Cloud, but I read a lot of his articles. And he says, as far as this whole thing with coronavirus, he said the best thing for a Christian to do is not even listen to anything the news has to say, because everything that's coming out of their mouth is lies. And he says, what we need to do is bear down, spend much time in prayer, spend much time in God's Word, and not allow the world to have an effect on our minds. And if we do this, our minds will be stayed on Him. What's it say in Isaiah chapter 26? Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." When we are able to stay focused on God, what happens? Everything on and going on around us has no effect on us. But it's when, as Peter called out to Christ and wanted to walk on the water, he stepped out of that water, started walking on the water, but he lost focus of Christ. He started looking at the storm on around him. What happened? He started to sink. And then he turned right back to Christ and said, "Lord, save me." And he reached out and grabbed him. When we lose focus of the Lord Jesus Christ, we lose focus of Him and let Him get out of our crosshair, so to speak, we start having issues. Because we're allowing the world and its circumstances around us to affect us. And if we're doing it as Christians, we're not living as we ought to. Because God tells us not to worry. He tells us to trust in Him. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our firm foundation, and that's what we have to trust in. We cannot trust in anything this world has to offer, because they're trying to tear us down. They're trying to tear us apart. But we see here in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And then one last verse we're going to look at here is James chapter 4 and verse 4. We got a couple more verses, but we're almost finished. But James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." That's pretty straightforward. There's nothing that it's pretty evident what God's saying. He says, if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of mine. You're an enemy. So we need to judge everything by what? God's Word. We need to compare everything. It's just like what they do when they have counterfeit money. What do? They study the real thing. So when something phony comes along, it just shows up. If we study the real thing long enough, we'll see that which was phony. We'll see that which is not right. But, of course, we know who is the mastermind behind the opposition. Satan. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He is our adversary. He is currently at work in the lost. He's currently trying to tear this world apart. He knows his time is short. If we read the last chapter in the book of Revelation, we know Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity and never to be let loose. He knows his time is up. It's going to be up soon. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan himself, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." If we cannot see because of the truth of God's word reveals it to us, in that this stuff is not the works of Satan, that the people are destroying these cities from within, then we're blind. That is Satan at work trying to destroy. That is Satan working through the unbelievers. That's Satan working through all these liberals trying to tear away and try to keep churches from worshiping, trying to keep them from singing the praises to God through the hymns, and try to keep them from getting together. Why? Because they know, Satan knows, that it's important for Christians to get together and meet. Because the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other more now than ever. That's why it's so important for us to be here. And when we're not here, we get discouraged. We lose focus. And then we feel bad. We get discouraged. Why? Because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. See, when we're being where we're supposed to be, guess what? God will take control of the consequences. But if we're where we're not supposed to be, He still takes care of the consequences, but we can't expect Him to protect us from that. When we're living for Him, He will protect us. But when we're living in sin, He steps away and allows us to run our course. Now, if you're one of Him, or one of His, He says He'll chasten you as one of His children to try to bring you back to repentance, to try to bring you back into fellowship with Him. But the bottom line is, if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. We are going to see opposition from the world. Why? Why does the world hate Christ? Because Christ is the light of the world, and He reveals to them their sinfulness. That's one of the things. What's our relationship to the unbelieving world? Is the world is not going to like us. They're going to hate us. Why? Because if we're living the way we should, then our lives are going to it's going to reprove their lives. It's going to cause conviction of sin. Let's pray.